Father, I thank you. We know that every time we stand in the word of the Lord, we have the assurance that the entrance of your word brings light and it gives understanding to the simple. Let that light shine in our hearts on this morning, bringing revelation, knowledge, and understanding. And let your name be glorified and your people be edified. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Welcome again, everyone. Good morning. Praise the Lord. I want to talk about this topic here today. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, we've spent a week dealing with treasure in earthen vessels, which is the Holy Spirit in us, and all the things that relate to that. And today, I want to talk about a different kind of treasure. Praise the Lord. And, you know, let's see what the Lord will have for us here this morning. Now, you know, Jesus talked about this kind of treasure that we're going to be talking about this morning, and other scriptures in the epistles talks about it too. But here is how Jesus put it. You know, he said in so many words that, you know, you've got to be careful where you place your treasure at. You know, so, because there are some things that may happen, so some treasure, they're not put in the right place, you know. And here's how Jesus put it. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves and breakthrough and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So that last phrase or sentence is where this lesson comes in today. Well, first he says, don't lay treasures upon the earth, because those treasures can be corrupted and so forth. Even thieves can break into whatever place you put the treasures and they can steal. But if you put your treasures in heaven, he's saying that, well, those, you know, I mean, the nature, the luster and everything of those treasures, they last forever. They don't get corrupted. They don't get rusted. And he said, look, basically he's saying, you know, in order for your treasures to last forever, you got to deposit them into heaven's banks. You know, so the banks here on earth, I mean, lately we've been seeing, you know, some banks that are folding up, and more will come later on. But Jesus says, look, don't put your treasure in those places, and don't put your treasure in your house. Thieves can come in there and steal. But put your treasure in heaven. Now, before you jump to any conclusion, listen to all of this message. You know, so you know, that's just an introduction, you know, of what we are going to be talking about today. But I want to read a couple more scriptures, then we're going to talk about treasure in general. Here's another one in, this is the way, that was the way Matthew reported it. Well, let's see the way that Luke reported it. In Luke chapter 12, you know, let's see how Luke reported it. He ties it first to the kingdom, and then he says some other things. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have and give alms and provide yourselves bags which wax not old. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither rot corrupted. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But the way that Luke reports it here, he's saying that, look, in order for you to really put your treasure in heaven, you got to give it away. You know, the way to save it in heaven is to give it away here on earth. Wow. That's what he's saying. Sell that you have, give alms, provide yourselves bags, a wax not old, a treasure in the heavens. So by you giving it away here on earth, you're actually depositing it into your account in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. You know, give alms. You know, that's what he's saying here. Now, we're not talking about tithes here. You know, so nobody needs to get excited whether we are taking off an offering or not. I'm not talking about that. Jesus is talking about giving alms. You know, alms are usually, you know, some kind of giveaway that help others that need it, you know, or that are more needful. So that's what we're talking about. You know, so, but let's read one more scripture. The way in the epistles, and those are the things in the gospels. Let's read how in the epistle Paul talks about treasure. And then we'll discuss treasure in general. Colossians chapter 3. Let's read the first couple of verses. Now, this is the way that Paul kind of brings in his own treasure topic. If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ seated on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Here Paul is talking about setting your affection on things that are above. Now, if we take this and look at those other ones we read in the Gospels, you know, we will see that, you know, when we set our heart on something, that's like setting our affection on something. Now, a treasure is usually something of tremendous value. It could be wealth, it could be riches, it could be precious metals, it could be jewels, you know, it could be, you know, even relationships and people, whatever we value greatly, you know, that could be treasure. Anything that's of great value or highly prized, you know, can be called a treasure. Now, in commerce or thereabouts, we see that, you know, certain things might be referred to as treasures, you know, like, costly pearls, you know, and rare metals and different things. You know, we talked, you know, about when we were doing the kingdom of God, we talked about, you know, looking for rare treasure. And treasure, you know, if you're talking about metals like gold and silver and costly pearls and so forth, these things are not found generally on the surface, just walking around. You can just pick them up. No, you got to dig very deep to get there, and even when you find them, sometimes you got to go through some refinement process. Now, that's one kind of treasure. There's another kind of treasure that's, you know, is relationships, you know, what you treasure. If you treasure your relationships, you know, you treasure, so, you know, sometimes we treasure, I mean, our children, our spouses, you know, our brethren, you know, we honor those relationships. They're like, they're treasured. They're valued. You know, they're valued. And because you value those relationships, you nurture them, and you give attention, you know, to the things that you value. We might talk about our possessions as well. In a great house, the Bible says, there are many vessels, some unto honor and some unto dishonor. Now, the vessels of honor are treasured. You know, like even in our house, you know, most houses, you know, you have the fine china and everything like that. And, you know, you set up in the your china cabinet and so forth. I mean, those are treasured there for special occasions. Then you have the not so treasured vessels laying around the kitchen countertop and everything. You know, so there are treasures in every house. And Jesus himself was talking, you know, at the end of Matthew chapter 13, when he gave all those parables of the kingdom, he said, look, every scribe that is instructed into the things of the kingdom is like a householder. Well, a householder is someone that owns a house or an estate. And he can now bring out of his house, you know, treasures, things new and old. Let's read that in Matthew 13 and verse 52. Now, the previous 51 verses up to this point in Matthew, he's either dishing out a parable or explaining some parables. There are many that he gave in that chapter. And he comes out here and says, finally, have you understood these things? In chapter 13 and verse 51. And they said unto him, yes, Lord. So now he's going to make his own comment. Say, well, therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven, it's like unto a man, it's an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure, you know, things new and old, you know. So, you know, treasure, Jesus is saying that even in a household or life, you know, or things that we've acquired, the treasures, and they might be old, and they might be even new treasures. You know, and generally speaking, we see that people do put value on certain things more than others. And, you know, here in America, we have a saying, like, you get what you pay for. So, you know, some people believe that when something is priced more, then that means it's, you know, it's better. I mean, this is just the culture and the thinking. And I'll tell you a story. You know, once ago I was in a class. It was an elective class that I needed to take when I was doing, you know, my master's program. It wasn't really part of my, you know, my main program of study, but it was an elective. So I took this class and it bordered on commerce and some other things. You know, I just wanted to do something different, see what they're talking about. And in that class, the instructor was telling us about a story, you know, and he mentioned, I did not verify it, and I can't verify it, but it seemed like it was a true story. He mentioned some years ago where a cosmetic company brought their product into market. And when they first brought that product, you know, it was like, you know, the products that women use, you know, lip gloss, lipstick, eyeshadow, and all these kind of things, you know, and they brought those things into market and they were priced really cheap for people to buy, you know, and then the thing didn't sell. And didn't sell at all. It was just laying on these shelves everywhere, you know, in the stores. They brought in a market consultant and he said, well, the prices of these things are too cheap. That's why nobody's buying. I mean, that seems like backwards, But there was a strategy. So they, you know, instructed them on the strategy, pull the products, relabel them, don't change anything, relabel them with higher prices and people will buy. So they pulled the products, you know, according to them, it was a true story. And they pulled the products, relabeled. They didn't rebrand. It was the same thing. It's relabeled with different prices, much higher, 3, 4, 5 times the price as they were the first time. And then these things were going like hotcakes. People were just buying that thing because now it's expensive stuff, you know, and people, some people like to price themselves on these things, you know, like, you know, when women go shopping, they go for the high price purses, the high price, you know, cosmetics, and they don't like the cheap stuff, you know, so this was a market that was targeted to women. Men probably wouldn't care too much, but you know, the women, they love this high price stuff, you know, and they felt that, look, if you, you know, put a high price on it, people go after it. And it was true. And people started buying the same thing, which they didn't buy. Let me just give you an example. Let's say it was on the market for $15 and they didn't buy it. When they pulled it and put it out for $65, same thing. People started buying it up like crazy, you know, because now they think it's so expensive. It might be, you know, cosmetics, perfumes, different things. Just same thing. They changed nothing other than the price label. Everybody gobbled it up. I give you an idea that, look, here in America, at least, that's what we think. You know, say, well, you get what you pay for. If we hire someone and their services are cheap, people have this think, you know, thing in their head that, you know, they can't be that good. You know, they're offering inferior services. That's why they're cheap. And this is just the culture here. I don't know why it's the way it is, but that's the way it is. You know, and so, you know, if you want to be any good, then you can't be that cheap. And I remember when I was doing consulting years ago, I read a consulting book, you know, that was dealing with those kind of things. And I started to rebrand myself, you know, like, so I started to put myself out for much higher prices. I'm like, look, you know, you want me? Well, you're going to have to pay for it, you know, and I learned, and I started to make a whole lot more money than I need to make. I mean, than I used to make, because all of a sudden I figured out, you know, how to make myself look pricier, you know, and I figured it out. Well, it's the same kind of thing. People put, you know, we have this culture that something that costs more is better. Well, and in a real sense, when you buy something that costs more, you're going to care more for it. You know, I mean, I've got two cars now of the same brand. One is a whole lot older. It's still very good. I've had it for 2 decades. And I got a newer one just a couple of years ago. Same brand, you know, high quality car. But you know, the old one is now sitting outside on the street. The new one is in the garage. Now, the old one used to be in the garage, you know, and I used to kind of treasure it. Now, you know, when I got the new one, it's like, so one is out of here. Old one is now sitting outside. Well, the rain will beat on it. The sun will beat on it. The birds will poop on it. Don't care too much, but not on the new car, ladies and gentlemen. And you don't mess with that thing. I got it. It's a treasure. I put that thing in the garage. Garage, it's nice. I clean it up. I like it. I enjoy it. You know, but the other one is like, you know. So, you know, now, what does that mean? Well, where your treasure is, because I paid a lot of money for this new one, you know. Now, I treasure it. So where your treasure is, your heart will be on it. Because it's a treasure, you know, my heart is on it. You know, I'd like to clean it. I like to make it look good. The other one was a treasure at one time. It's no longer a treasure. It's now, and I now got treasures old and new, right? So that one is now old. You know, I don't treasure it as much anymore. Right? It's outside, you know. and so forth. And, you know, after a while, you can even have, and you know, you have these multiple cars, you know, the older ones and so forth. Yeah, you drop the insurance on some of them because they are not even that much of a treasure anymore. And then, but you treasure this one, you protect it, you give more insurance, you give comprehensive, you give all these things, you know, because you value it. Well, let's bring that around to what we're talking about today. Now, the things that we value, that's where we, you know, put our hearts into. Now, this is actually contrary to what people say, but this is the way Jesus explained it. Some people say that when it comes to like supporting a cause or a ministry or whatever, they say, well, you know, my heart is not in it. That's why I don't support that. But Jesus said it the other way around. He said, when you support it, your heart will be in it because you put your support into it. You know, I remember, you know, when we first started our local ministry here in Arizona, it was a, was an uphill battle, but a few people championed then by my wife, of course, you know, supporting the ministry in prayer all the time. Now, some people didn't care. Some people say, well, we don't need to pray. Well, you know, now you can see the difference. You know, the person that was praying and always praying, they were the ones that were actually supporting the ministry in other ways. And the ones that say, well, you know, we don't need to pray for that. Well, they really didn't even turn out to be anything that they cared about. You know, so, you know, that shows you many things in life. You know, now, if you belong to any local church and you're not praying for that church, well, that's probably because your treasure is not there. You see? Because if your treasure is there, you will be praying for the success of that ministry because your treasure is there. You know, but when people are nonchalant about those things, you know, they don't pray, they don't care, they don't support, you know, then of course, you know, it's an evidence that, you know, their heart is not in it. Unlike what people say, well, my heart is not there, that's why I don't support it. You know, Jesus said, well, no, your heart is not there because you don't support it. When you support it, when you put your treasure in there, you want to see it succeed. You know, I mean, it's like an investment. You put an investment, you put something somewhere, you want to see the thing succeed. And parents, you know, put a lot of training into their kids and put their time, whether you're helping them learn some kind of sports, you know, and you're driving them back and forth to their games and so forth. Put your, you know, it's something you treasure. You put your heart into it because you treasure that. When you put your investment on them for their college education, you treasure that. Your heart is there. You're monitoring their success and so on. Well, that's just the background on how we deal with treasure. You can expand that discussion to cover anything you want. But let's look at the things that people treasure versus the things that God treasures. Now, Jesus made this profound statement, which I've referred to from time to time, in Luke chapter 16 and verse 15. He made this statement. You know, he said, look, you know, you are those that justify yourself. There was something he was talking about in this chapter, if you read the unjust steward and many things like that, and Jesus gave some lessons, you know, but let's leave that one alone. You know, Jesus looked at the people who are covetous and he was telling them about, look, you cannot serve God and mammon. We covered these some few lessons ago. You cannot serve God and mammon. And then he said to them here in verse 15 of Luke 16, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men, so that means treasured, we value the thing, you know, we highly esteem it, we highly treasure it, place a high value on it, you know, said it's an abomination in the sight of God. Well, let's put that on a parallel. Now, here men value certain things, highly esteemed, highly valued, highly, quote unquote, prized in our head, highly, you know, esteemed. But on this side, God is looking at some of those things and say, well, that's an abomination to God. You know, I mean, it's repugnant. He doesn't even want to look at it. Now, so let's be careful now. What are the things? Where is your heart? What are the things that we put our treasure into? What are the things, you know, setting your affection? That's the way Paul called it. What are the things we set our affection on? What are the things that we highly esteem? What are the things that our hearts are chasing after? You know, now, our hearts are chasing America, they call the American dream, whatever that means to them. We're constantly chasing after it, chasing after something. You know, that's where our heart is. But Paul is saying, no, set your affection on things above, not on these things. But Jesus is saying, these things that you're chasing after, that you're highly esteemed, many times, they're an abomination to God. So let's look at it. You know, in the church, in spiritual circles and so on, what are some of the things that are highly esteemed? Well, titles, for the one thing. Titles are highly esteemed. You know, if you are carried title of a prophet or an apostle or this and this, those things are highly esteemed. You know, as a matter of fact, you know, if you come into a new circle, or a new congregation, or a new assembly, or a new fellowship, you know, for you to have any say, sometimes in some places, well, your credentials must say something like prophet. Now, if your credentials say prophet or apostle or this and that, then of course, you know, people give attention. People don't care really too much about, you know, some other things like, you know, these apostles and prophets, I mean, they are, you know, in the same categories as evangelists, pastors, and teachers, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. But it seems like it's just the apostles and the prophets that get the most attention. If you come in and say, nobody actually calls and says teacher such and such. You know, I've noticed that. But hey, prophet such, apostle such. And you know, sometimes you can actually start out by being a prophet. You know, then a few months later, you are promoted to apostle. I've seen it everywhere. I've seen it on this app. You know, and is that how it is? Well, these are the things that are highly esteemed among men, which God says, well, it's an abomination. All these things, you know, apostle, prophet. You know, one time, I think I've told this story before. My wife, of course, knows the story. Somebody came to a local church here, called himself a prophet, came off the street. And, you know, I noticed that he was trying to pull people aside and prophesy to them. So I told him, no. You know, if you have anything to say, you say it and let the others judge. Don't pull anybody to the side and prophesy to them. I don't know what he was telling them. You know, but I did call him privately and try to correct him privately. You know, I didn't make a scene out of it. But then he told me, he said, look, I'm a prophet and you are just a pastor. Those are his words. I'm above you. And I'm like, oh my goodness. I've seen stuff like this before in the 70s, you know, and early 80s, mostly in the 70s when I was in Nigeria. But, you know, I didn't know that, you know, I think that year was like 2007, because we just started the church in our first building, you know. And so it was like, I didn't know that these things are still happening, you know. And he started to say these things, and I was just laughing. And I told him that, well, you know, when you come next time, I called it my church. Yeah, but I knew better, but I just said it out. I said, you know, at our church, the buck stops here. So next time you come, you know, you're welcome to come and sit down and fellowship with us just like everybody else. If you carry this thing on, I'm going to have you arrested. And then you'll know whether your prophet is above the pastor. You know, I'm an easygoing guy, you know, all the time. You know, I don't speak like that and so forth. But when I need to put down my authority, I will. And I say, you don't come here off the street parading yourself like you're something when you are really nothing. You know, the man was probably, you know, which the Lord actually revealed some things to me in my spirit later on. He was probably the dissident, some kind of a, you know, rebel, reprobate, you know, indisciplined person that could not, you know, submit to authority. Maybe he got kicked out of his church, you know, because he was, you know, this kind of nonsense that he was doing. And then now he's going about from place to place, will not submit to any authority, you know, but the story is funny because of what was in his head. In his head, prophets are above pastors. And he said to me, you know, I'm a prophet and I'm above you. Those were the same words he used. And that, look, you know, he as a prophet, and he says something, I'm just a pastor, he told me, and I have to listen to him. I said, really? He said, fine. You come to my church next time, I'm going to have you arrested if you carry this thing on. Then we'll know who's the boss. You know, so, you know, the Bible says, look, answer not a fool in his folly sometimes, so you don't be a fool like him. But there are times when you have to answer a fool in his folly so that he doesn't think that he's all that. You know, so, you know, I had to give it to him. And he, after that, he never came again. That was the last time. But you see the point. You know, it's a funny story and I laugh about it now, but the guy wasn't laughing when he was saying it. He actually had this thing in his head, you know, that the prophet is above every, you know, he being a prophet is above every pastor in the world. He had that thing in his head. So even if he goes to a local congregation, there's a pastor there, you know, who's the local authority, you know, he doesn't have to, you know, respect them because it's above them already. So can you imagine this thinking, you know? And Jesus said, look, all these things are an abomination in the sight of man. Now, I came to this app. There were some famous people who were prophets. And a few months later, their titles changed to apostle. And I'm like, okay. Of course, I don't go into those rooms anymore. I just see it. You know, in the old app that they had, you used to be able to browse through the hallway, you know, more easily like than you do now. You see all those things, you know. I don't go to any of those places, but I see these things and I just chuckle, you know, in me. You know, these things that people highly esteem, you know, what we place our affection on. And there are people that actually almost like they worship these apostles and these prophets, but that's where their treasure is at. Well, God said, oh, those things are an abomination. Now, where should your heart be? You know, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. And thou shalt worship. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. You know, that's where your treasure should be. All means all. Not reserve some for some other things. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind and your soul. What does that mean? You know, we need to think about that. Now, that's one area of treasure and esteem and so forth, which is wrong in the body of Christ today. Well, I wonder if those people are truly in the body. But Jesus said, let them both grow together. You know, there's always the wheat and the tares. They both grow together, you know, until the end time. And he said, well, in the end time, well, let judgment start in my house. I'm going to clean house. My fan is in my hand, and I will thoroughly purge my floor, saith the Lord. But, you know, well, let's leave that alone for now, because people actually treasure those things, and they enjoy it. And, you know, everybody seems to enjoy it, you know, and people love those titles and those accolades. And I actually have used that to my advantage at some point in time. You know, when I travel to Nigeria, because people in Nigeria love those things, like, you know, you're a pastor and so forth. You tell them that you're a pastor, all of a sudden you get some respect, which you wouldn't get otherwise. And I find it funny, but I use it to my advantage. You know, Paul used a lot of things to his advantage. You know, when he would see that, you know, people are mistreating him and maltreating him, he would say, call himself a Roman. He was a Roman. And then all of a sudden he gets some respect. When he would see that Pharisees and Sadducees are in the house, you know, and all of them are ganging up against him, then he will say something that would turn the Pharisee against the Sadducees. Because Pharisees believe in resurrection and Sadducees don't believe. So you say, well, you know, I believe in the resurrection. And then all of a sudden the Pharisees, yeah, you know, so use it to your advantage. So when I go to Nigeria and I say, hey, I'm a pastor. And then all of a sudden in the airport everywhere, they respect you. You know, so, and I just laugh and I use it to my advantage. You know, well, yeah, they respect me because I call myself a pastor. Well, so be it. But you can just see how people think. Now, it's good to give honor to whom honor, you know, is belonging. You know, I mean, the Bible says that, you know, give honor to whom, you know, honor. I mean, those that deserve honor. And even the scripture says, honor those who labor among you, you know, labor in the word of God and so forth. Give them even double honor, we're told. You know, because they labor in the word of God, you know. And I remember, you know, how people give honor to everybody but the Lord, you know, especially on apps like this. I noticed that, you know, when I first came to this app, people give honor to everybody. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing to give honor to the man of the house, the woman of the house, and all of that. You know, nothing wrong with that. But when we go into these places, people will spend 3-4 minutes, give honor to this, give honor to that, give honor to this, give honor to that, give honor to that, give honor to that. You know, but nobody gave honor to the Lord. You know, I was thinking about it. I said, why do we spend all this time? And we should honor the people that labor in the word of God. I know that. That's in the scriptures. But should we not rather honor the Father of spirits? In the Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Now, everybody honors somebody else, but how much honor do we give to the Lord? We honor the man of the house. We honor the woman of the house. We honor this or that person. We honor all of that. Well, maybe it's good, maybe not. It's good to give honor, you know, in measure. But what honor do we give to the Lord? Now, these are things, practices and so forth, which people enjoy. And, you know, we love it. I mean, we love it. And Jesus was speaking to these people. He called them hypocrites. He said, you love the praise of men. You love the, you know, honor of men more than the honor of God. And he called them hypocrites. You know, and he said, look, you know, you love it when, you know, he said, you wear your long phylacteries and this, and you do things. And, you know, for honor, you know, you stand in corners, make long prayers. You do all these things, yet behind the scenes, you are devouring widows' houses. You know, I called them out and he said, look, you know, and he said also that he said, look, you make the outside of the sepulchres beautiful. You paint all these things white and put a headstone and marble and all of these things on it, granite and everything. Make it look good. But inside are dead man's bones. Now, Jesus said, well, you know, you better fix what's dead inside. It's like a platter, a plate, a cup that's, you know, dirty on the inside, but you wash the outside. You make it look good because that's all people see. But people can't see the inside necessarily. You know, and say, well, better clean the outside. I mean, clean the inside, then the outside also will be clean. So Jesus was always calling out these practices where people place esteem on the wrong things. Now, what about us today? Where is your treasure? Those are kinds of treasures. You know, there's other treasure also. You know, people treasure their time, they treasure their money, treasure their belongings and so forth. And you talk about the subject of tithing or not tithing, and that's sometimes even a sore subject for some people, which I don't know why. You know, if you, you know, even though I don't collect honorarium and all these things that people do, you know, I tell people that you need to give tithes to your local church or wherever you are. Not pay, but give. There's a difference between pay and give. Pay is a levy, you know, which is fashioned after Levites. Give is what you give, not you pay, you know. But, you know, if people have trouble giving 10% of, you know, their earnings or their increase, it's not just money. It's even your time. People don't realize that. You know, you get up in the day, God dishes you out 24 hours. 10% of that is what? 2.4 hours. How much of that do you give to the Lord in the day? Every day. You know, how much of that? Well, for those of you who come out here and spend 2.5 or 3 hours with us every day, you already gave 10% of that. You know, but you get the point. You know, it's not just, you know, literally only money. It's everything. Proverbs chapter 3 will tell you. He said, look, honor the Lord with your substance. And first fruits, and I talked about this the other day, of all your increase. And again, that's first fruits, not last fruits. It's first fruits. And you don't give God last after you've shaved everything else off. You know, then, you know, where is my honor, saith the Lord? You have robbed me in tithes and offerings, you know, and so forth, you know. And so people say, you know, well, you know, I don't believe in that ministry. That's why I don't give. Then why do you go there? You know, why do you go there? You shouldn't go there if you don't believe. If you're going there, you should support them. If you don't want to support them, then don't go there. Go someplace else. You know, because why would you do that? I mean, consider, you know, you like your favorite cuisine. You know, maybe your cuisine is Italian or Chinese or whatever, and you have your favorite restaurant that's a couple miles away from your house or wherever it is. And you go there, and when you're done eating at your Chinese restaurant, when it's time for you to pay, you send the money to the Italian restaurant, which you haven't gone in months. You know, that's the same thing that these people do. You know, you are here every day going to church there, you know, and then you say, well, my heart is not there. And when it's time for you to give, you send your money someplace else. What kind of nonsense is that? You know, help your local assembly. You can't eat here and then pay over there. We don't do that in other things. Why do we do it in this place? You know, and then some people say, well, you know, we let others do it. Others, well, why not you? You know, so, you know, some people, and you know, I was doing some research when we first were starting the local church here. And I was reading, you know, because look, anything you do, you have to learn, you have to do research. You know, that's why some people fail in even when they're trying to do into commerce or, you know, say, well, I'm an entrepreneur, but they learn nothing about the business. So I was doing some, I don't consider church as a business, but I had to learn the administrative part of it. So I was doing some research and I found out they said, you know, and I went and just looked all over the place. And they said, well, in most local assemblies, especially small churches, that you may find only about 6% of the people that really give. I said, 6%. I said, yeah. Well, I said, well, it's a good thing that we're not relying on their giving. You know, well, when I say we, I mean me as a person. The ministry must rely on the people to support. Me as a person, I don't rely on any of that. I've got my own job. Paul says, look, I'm not going to let you take my posting away from me. I don't know whether it's posting or not, but I can say proudly that, this year, by the grace of God, I'll be celebrating 50 years in the ministry. That's right. Some of you were invited. Actually, everybody's invited, but some of you will be coming. Let me put it that way. In all those 50 years, I have never taken a penny being paid for the work of the ministry. And I remember, people like to give me stuff. And I'll take it if it's not that. But if you want to pay me for doing this work, no, I'm not going to take it. Because freely you have received and freely you give. I went to a friend's house one day, a pastor. He invited me. I traveled to Nigeria. I was visiting an old friend who now pastors the church. So, well, you come coming to minister at our church? I said, cool. So, I went and ministered. And, they have this tradition. And sometimes it's a good thing. If you go to minister in these places, they will serve you up. After the ministry, they'll give you all kinds of things. Money, this and that and so on. Yeah, maybe it's good. That's fine. So, afterwards, he tries to give me stuff. I ask him, I said, this stuff that you're trying to give me, are you giving it to me because I preached at your church? Or am I a guest at your house? We have this culture, actually Nigerian culture and our tradition. Somebody comes to your house, you got to give them something. That's our culture. And it's rude for you to not take it when they give you something, when you are in their house. So as I knew that look, I can't be rude. If he's giving me something, I won't take it. But if he's giving it to me because I preached, I'm not going to take it. So I asked him, I said, these gifts, are they because I preached or because I'm staying at your house? And he knew where I was going with that. So he quickly said, it's because you are staying at my house. I said, okay, fine. You said it. I'll take it. But if he had said, it's because you, preach here, I say, no, you can keep that. Because for me, it's not about that. Now, you can receive honorarium if you want. The laborer is worthy of his hire. That's for those who believe that those are the people that hired them. Well, I believe that the Lord hired me, so to speak. And, I'm the Lord's bondman. And so he'll take care of business, and that's why I don't take that. But talking about that, people say, I'm not going to give, because my heart is not there. Well, Jesus said, no, your heart is not there because you don't give. If you will give, if you support that local ministry, I'm not taking up an offering and I'm not asking anybody to give me anything here. You won't see any way to give to me in my profile because I don't want any part of that. But I'm just talking to you. The place where you go and be fed every week in your local assemblies, you should be supporting them. Call it whatever you want, but you should be supporting that. Because that's the way it is. And that's the way it should be. And then if you support them more, even with your material things, your heart will be more there. Rather than thinking, the reason I don't give is because my heart is not there. And then I see my answer to that. I've actually heard people say that. And my answer to them was, you should not be there. If your heart is not there, then why are you going to fellowship there for? Get out of there. Go find a place where your heart is at. And then support that thing. because who else is going to do it when you don't do it? So that's about that. That's on the side of, what people treasure, the things they treasure. And it's money. Sometimes people treasure money above a lot of things. Money is good, but it's for us to use, to get other things done. You know, and one scripture says, you know, money is an answer to all things. Well, money is not an answer to all things for me, because I'm not a thing. Praise God. You know, money does not answer everything for me. You know, because I'm not a thing. And some people think that, you know, money answers all things. Well, maybe. But for me, no, it doesn't. You know, so, you know, you've got to know where your treasure is at. And what is your posture on these things? You know, some people can't give because they just don't understand. And many people, they want to give a little and get a whole lot. You know, that's another, you know, travesty in the body of Christ, the way people teach it. They'll tell you, you know, you can give X number and then God will give you 500 times more. I don't know where they got those things from, you know, but, you know, let me tell it to you the way that Jesus taught it. Jesus said in Luke 6, 38, which is the verse that many people use when they want to collect your money and so on. You know, but that verse, what it says is, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaking together, shall men give into your bosom. You know, and women, Nigerian and African women, they understand this. Good measure of price down, shaking together. Maybe they don't here in America. I don't know. But in Nigeria, when you go, they measure the grain. You know, they can trick you. They'll make the grain scanty and they make it look like a mountain. And so we may not know that. They can see through all that and say, no, press it down, shake it together, put some more on top of it. And they buy Gary and all those grain. So they know what it means. You know, you press it down, you shake it together, you load it up again. Don't let them just trick you by making it look like a mountain. There's really nothing inside. So that's what pressed down, shaken together, running over means. They know how to do it. Women understand that. You know, but Jesus put something out there, you know, and he said, for the same measure. And this is what people fail to preach. People who like to preach these things. He said, for the same measure that you meet, shall it be measured to you again. So if you measure sparingly, you will reap sparingly. There is no way around it. You cannot measure sparingly and then reap abundantly. You know, so, you know, but that's what people would like to make you believe. And those are false teachings, you know, that just play on people's minds. It doesn't work that way. And I often say, well, if they believe it, why don't they practice it? If they believe that if you give them, you know, $100 or $500 or whatever, that God's going to give you $10,000 back. Well, why don't they do it? Why don't they go and give $500 to some poor person and then sit around with, see God give them $10,000 back? Why come ask anybody? If you believe what you preaching, then practice it. But no, of course not. They don't. And these people, you know, they don't practice what they preach, you know. Practice it. You know, if you believe that by giving is how God's going to meet your needs, why don't you do the same thing? I mean, some of these very wealthy ministers come out and they want to increase their wealth. They want to buy a bigger home, a bigger jet, a bigger this, and a bigger that. And then they'll be asking the people. And I'm like, my goodness, why don't you just believe God for it? Why don't you give away something you already have? And let God give you that thing which you're believing for. Because that's what they preach. Why don't they do it? And, you know, I can punch holes in all that stuff all day long. Doesn't hold any water with me. And, of course, you know, a lot of people are gullible. And, you know, sometimes people, God will see somebody's heart. And he will bless them in spite of their errors. I'm talking of those who are taken advantage of. You know, people, they make merchandise of the people of God. You know, and but for those people, sometimes God will just look at their hearts, you know, and then bless them anyway. But those things, that's not the right way to do it. You know, so the right way to do it is follow the scriptures. We don't need to cook anything up in order to, you know, deceive the people. You know, so people manipulate the scriptures and then they deceive the people. But if you believe, if you truly believe that you give a little and then, you know, God will give you a whole lot more, well, then you practice the same too. You know, so, but I believe that, but in a different way. I believe in truly indeed that you can sow like grain, you know, a small amount of grain in the field, and eventually when it yields, it will produce a whole lot more. I truly believe that, you know, but I'm talking about farming now. I'm not talking about money. people turn around, every time you hear sowing, they're talking about money, you know. So, but, you know, I know that if you sow grain, and when I was a young boy, we learned how to sow grain. And you sow a little grain, and when it's harvested, you can harvest a whole lot more. So we know that. That works. You know, but when you bring it to the household of faith and you try to use it to merchandise the people, well, you forget to preach also that for the same measure that you mete out will be measured back unto you. If you want to give, if you want to receive abundantly, then you give abundantly. You know, don't give a little and then, you know, think that, oh, all I have to do is just give a little bit and then God will give me a whole lot more. Well, that's not entirely accurate according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures, you know, the same measure that you reap, you know, that's what you will also, I mean, sow that which also reap. Listen to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. That's it. And he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. So if you want good measure pressed down, shaking together and running over, then you should do the same thing. You should measure good measure pressed down, running over, shaking together and give it to people. And God will return it to your bosom. That's right. But let's see how Jesus values these things. There's a story in Mark chapter 12 that Jesus told. Because he saw how people, you know, were doing things. And, you know, he was just looking at them. And so, you know, and he saw a woman that come in. It wasn't really a story. It was a real, you know, real thing that happened. But he would bring something out of it. You know, so let's take a look at Mark chapter 12, and I'm just going to read a few verses here. Mark chapter 12, you know. And when Jesus sat a guy against the treasury, verse 41, he beheld how the people were casting their money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. How was it that it was Jesus was able to see? He wasn't doing discernment. He was just looking. Bible say he beheld. He was just looking naturally as a man. He wasn't using any discerning of spirit or anything. He was just looking. Because these people were brandishing everything. You know, they were showing off, you know, a show of the coming, a show of what they are giving. Everybody can see it and so forth. They do that in our assemblies even today. I mean, and I say assemblies, I'm not talking of my local church necessarily. I'm just talking in general. People brandish what they are going to give, you know, they announce it. You know, sometimes people even announce what people have given, you know, so that everybody can praise them and so forth. And people enjoy those things, you know. And then, so, you know, this, some people came in casting a lot. And everybody saw what they were casting in. And then there was a certain widow, poor widow, that came in and cast in 2 mites, which make up a farthing. It was really nothing. You know, and he called his disciples unto them and said, you know, do you see what was going on here? And he said, what was that? He said, well, I tell you what, all these people, rich people that came in and threw a lot of money in and everybody gave them accolades and stuff. He said, yeah. He said, well, I tell you what, this lady over here that only gave the 2 farthings looks like nothing. You know, she gave more than all of them. I said, how? He said, well, because she cast in 100%. Of what she had. But those people, out of their own abundance, they gave small. It looked like a lot because they had a lot. You know. And they said, oh. And then the disciples begin to understand something which they didn't understand before, which is the reason why, even in the world of tithing, that's the reason why it's a percentage rather than some fixed amount, you know. So, but to some people, a 10% of their earnings will break them, you know, because they are struggling. So some other people, 10% of their earnings or whatever they have is nothing, because they've got billions or millions, you know, really nothing, you know. But Jesus is looking at the heart. God is looking at the heart. I mean, what if God had asked us to give 90% rather than 10? That he wants 90 and you take 10. But God said, you know, you take 90 and give only 10. You know, actually, it was not a commandment to start with, just to set the record straight. The law of first mention in Genesis 14, the first place in the Bible where tithing was done, it was Abraham that gave tithes to Melchizedek. And it was not a commandment. He did it by revelation. Nobody asked him. Nobody commanded him to give tithes. He gave tithes and he was blessed. So now you see that the law of first mention, those that understand how to study the scriptures, you know, the law of first mention, the first place that tithing was given was by revelation. And that's the way it must be done. It was not by, it was not given by commandment. The commandment that came more than 400 years later cannot disannul the revelation that came before. You know, so if you say today, well, you know, tithing was given by commandment to the children of Israel that Levites should take tithes of their brethren. Yeah, sure. But when it was first done, it was done by Abraham, it was done by Isaac, all these people before the law. They gave tithes of everything before the law. So I still believe in today in tithing, but not by commandment, but by revelation. And if anybody is struggling by revelation to give a tithe of what they possess to the Lord, then they don't understand anything. But the Lord gave you everything anyway. You know, so if you give back just a tenth, you know, and then expand your horizon to know that it's not just your money, it's everything. You know, everything that you have, if you can give a tenth to the Lord of it, wow, you're blessed. You know, what about your time? You know, what about everything else? You know, and so on. But people struggle with these things. Well, here's a story in, you know, 2 Samuel chapter 24. You know, this man, he didn't struggle to give anything to the Lord. In fact, he even said, look, I'm not going to give to the Lord anything that doesn't cost me any money. Praise the Lord. You know, so he said, look, I will surely buy it of you for a price. You know, yeah, this was the David talking to Arana, they call it. And the things in the Bible says, look, all these things did Arana as a king, you know, and he did all these things. And Arana, you know, also said, give to the king, you know, give to the king and so forth. And the king said unto Arana, nay, I'll surely buy it of you. They wanted a threshing floor. You know, you can read the story, but I don't have time to tell the story. And the man said, well, you know, as a king, you know, I give it to you. He said, no, but I will, because he wanted to use that threshing floor to offer burnt sacrifices unto the Lord. And the man that owned it, he said he will buy it. The man said, no, I'll give it to you. He said, no, I will buy it of you. He said, because I will not offer unto the Lord that which cost me nothing. This was a man that knew how, you know, that it was God that gave him everything. And he want, you know, he wanted to cost him something. Now, you know, that's a lesson for some of us. And he measured unto the man 50 shekels of silver, gave it to him. The man was actually willing to give it to him for free, but he said, no, I'm going to buy it of you because, you know, I want it to cost me something, you know, because I'm going to offer it unto the Lord. You know, so if we're struggling with giving things to the Lord, look at David. David said, look, I'm not even, I don't even want it for free. I want to give something. I want to get something by giving something for it. I want it to cost me something. I'm not even going to do it if it doesn't cost me anything. You know, so that, now that's a story there for us. Now, we have to give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. You know, the place where I read just a few minutes ago talks about God loves a cheerful giver. You know, the, when you give, you give it cheerfully. If you give, you know, with grudgingly in your heart, well, that's no good. God doesn't enjoy that. God doesn't appreciate that. There are blessings also, you know, when we do and do the giving right. I'm going to read to you a quick verse here in 2 Chronicles chapter 31. I'm just going to read a few verses there. Let me pick it up from maybe verse 4 or so. Okay. Moreover, I commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. You know, and say, well, you know, give something, you know, give something to encourage them. And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance of the first fruits of the corn, the wine, the oil, the honey, and all of these things, the increase of the field and the tithe of all things. Now, all things. That wasn't just tithe of money. They brought in abundantly. And concerning the children of Judah and Israel that dwelt in the cities of Judah, they also brought in the tithe of the oxen, the tithe of the sheep, the tithe of the holy things, which are consecrated, and so forth. And they laid them in heaps. And in the third month, they began to bring, you know, all these things for the foundation of the heaps. They laid them up until the seventh month, you know, and so forth. And when Hezekiah saw the princes came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. And Hezekiah, you know, and so on and so forth. So this was, you know, something that was going on with Hezekiah appointing the priests and the Levites after their courses and everything to do sacrifice. And I mean, to do service. But I just wanted to point out here, the reason I read that is just to see that they, it wasn't just money they tithe. They brought tithe of oxen, tithe of these, tithe of holy things. Well, what's a holy thing? A holy thing could be your time, you know, that God gave you. And you know, they tithe this, they tithe that, they tithe this, they tithe everything. And Jesus was speaking in Matthew 23 and 23. He talked about tithing. He said, these people tithe, you know, he said, you guys tithe mint and this and that and so forth, you know, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law. And people read that and say, well, Jesus said you shouldn't tithe. He never said that. Read the rest of it. You know, he's talking about you, your treasure is on these things, but you don't treasure the weightier matters of the law. But Jesus said, this you should have done, and not to have left the other undone. So he wasn't condemning their tithing. He was just condemning their attitude. That you only care about these other things. You don't care about these ones, which are weightier. Judgment, mercy, love, righteousness, all these things. He said, well, you should do these ones, but don't need to leave the other undone. I'm not telling you not to do the tithing, but, you know, keep these other weightier matters of the law as well. So Jesus never condemned tithing. You know, but one thing I do say to people is that, you know, tithing is definitely, according to the law first mentioned, is by revelation and not by commandment. Yeah, because commandment, there was commandment to the children of Israel to give tithes, and Levi was commanded to take tithes of his brethren. Well, you know, I'm not a Jew, and I'm neither of Levite or any other thing. You know, in the Gospels and throughout all of the places, in the epistles, all the writings that we're writing, there's really not too much anything said about that. We talk about offerings and collection for the saints and stuff like that. But I didn't talk too much about tithes. You know, that was expected that people would do that anyway. You know, but, you know, last and not the least, this is not a subject about tithing, actually. It's a subject about your treasure. You know, I'm bringing this in only because if people might treasure that, you know, if you treasure your money to the point that you can't give, then you don't really know what the Lord, you know, I mean, don't really have a real relationship with God. You must be able to give freely and support the ministries that you belong to. You know, praise the Lord. Now, again, you know, Levi, you know, in the lineage of Levi, this tithing is by commandment. Well, in the lineage of Abraham, tithing is by revelation, because Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek when there wasn't even a commandment to do that. You know, so when Levi was yet in the loins of Abraham, we are told that, you know, he paid tithes in Abraham. But Abraham himself, he gave tithes to Melchizedek. You know, so let's look at the contrast. What is this? What does it mean to give versus to pay? In the book of Hebrews chapter 7, you know, when the writer of Hebrews was talking about Melchizedek, he said a lot about him. You know, in the Hebrews chapter 7 verses 5 to 19, you can read about Melchizedek. In case you wonder, who was this Melchizedek? Talked about him, but that's not my subject today, so I'll leave that alone. But he did say, you know, something here about you know, Abraham, you know, versus the Levitical, you know, I mean, basically he was talking about the Melchizedek priesthood, rather, you know, versus the Melchizedek, I mean, versus Levitical priesthood. He said Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. We read that in Genesis 14. And he said, look, as far as Levi, you know, they are commanded to take tithes of their brethren. So let's read this. And here men die that receive tithes. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 8. But there he, which was Melchizedek, received tithes, of whom it is witnessed that he lived. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. So for Levi, it's all about paying. But for Abraham, it was about giving. You are told that this man gave tithes to Melchizedek. So the giving of tithes was before the commandment to pay, is what I am talking about here. Because this man, he gave tithes to Abraham, I mean to Melchizedek, and we're told that Melchizedek blessed him. And by the time Levi came around, there was a commandment to pay. But the giving was by revelation, which was even before that. Take that anyhow you want, but the commandment, even those that say, well, we don't have to pay tithes anymore, well, I agree. You know, but it's nothing that says you should not give tithes. But that was before the law. You know, so the law, even if you throw away the law, can't throw away the revelation. So it's by revelation, not by commandment. For us in the New Testament church. Praise the Lord. Now, of the things we have said, this is the summary. You know, where is your treasure? And what do you treasure? And where do you place your treasure at? Well, Jesus gave a very good illustration of how to save our treasure in heaven. You give it away here on earth. That's one lesson we learned today. In order for you to save it in heaven, you have to give it away here on earth. Also, number two, and Jesus said that the things that we highly esteem sometimes, they are an abomination in the sight of God. So we need to be careful, you know, how we look at things. Praise the Lord. You know, let's be you know, let's be careful of how we look at things. The things that people consider and highly esteem, God said they may be an abomination. And let's look at all the other things we've talked about today, a lot of things in general. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, is different than the concept that we think you give a little and get a whole lot. That's not what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You give a lot, then you get a lot. And then I also want to tell us, you know, where, you know, I'm just going to leave this funny story to tell you to close out this room, just to lighten things up a bit. The funny story of, you know, this is where I said before that some people think it's other people's responsibility to do the giving and the supporting. And they just think, well, you know, it's not my concern. Well, I'm going to tell you a story about four people. These four people are named everybody, their names. The first one is named everybody. Second one is named somebody. The third one is named anybody. And the last one is named nobody. So four of them, right? Everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. Now, this is for people that think that it's somebody else's job to do something, you know. Now, there was an important job to be done. Now, remember, there's four people in this story. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Now, so there's two of these people. One called everybody, one called somebody, one called anybody, and nobody. Now, for that important job, such as supporting your local assembly, you know, everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Now, anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Now, somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Well, everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody, but nobody did what anybody could have done. It's an interesting story. I read this many years ago, first time on the internet, and I'm like, wow. And I saved it up, and you can check it out. It's called A Story About, you know, Four. Maybe I'll post it on our WhatsApp channel. You know, four people. You know, and this is also a lesson about putting things off, thinking somebody else is going to do it. Who's the somebody else? Somebody tells somebody else would do it, but nobody ended up doing what anybody could have done. So it's on you. The responsibility, even the same thing as preaching the gospel and everything else, it's on us. You know, it's not for somebody else. We all should get in there as the Holy Spirit leads and do our role. And we talked about the body ministry the other day, talking about it. And in the body ministry, it's not somebody else's responsibility only. You have a responsibility to play your part. May the Holy Spirit help us and guide us and lead us into the truth. Show us, you know, what our roles are. And may we be enabled through the power of the Holy Spirit to do that which He has put into our hand faithfully. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the lessons today. I give you all the praise and glory. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will interpret these things in our hearts. Although we've said many things, bring to your remembrance the things that are, bring to the remembrance of your people the things that are important. Mostly, most important are the things that we have said, even today. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.